Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to do sermon or phase three of what we started on Easter Sunday. If you remember Easter Sunday, the title of the message was Empty. And then last week, and we talked about how in order for God to really truly fill us, we need to be emptied of ourselves. Because if we don't do that, when we're asking God to fill us, but we still want to be somewhat full of the things that we want, of the things that we enjoy, of the things that draw us that aren't necessarily from Him, then you have this mixture that I don't believe God desires. He wants us to be emptied of ourselves in order to be filled with Him. And that's what we talked about last week. What does it mean to be filled with and by His Holy Spirit? Well, today we're going to be talking about the third step of that. So you have emptied, then you have filled. And so for those of you that have already cheated, you know that today is we're going to talk about overflowing. When I say cheated, if you looked at the bulletin today, then you already know that title. But as I was digging into this, I wanted to really, how many of you have ever knew that you had a definition of a word and then you looked it up and you found out that your definition was not exactly accurate? Well, I did that last week. I do that. That kind of is a weekly thing for me. You guys know I love to do word studies, not only from the original Greek and Hebrew, but I just like looking at Webster's dictionary because it always shows me something that is different than what I thought I knew. So I looked up the word overflow, and it means to fill a space to capacity and spread beyond its limits. To fill a space to capacity and spread beyond its limits. So what might be another word that would fit that definition in the context of our relationship with Christ? And how could we take that definition and make it tangible in our lives today? So again, I want you to think about the word overflow or overflowing and ask yourself, okay, what is a biblical word or a spiritual word that might be synonymous with that word? I want you to think about that for a second. Well, last week, before I give you the answer, what I believe is a good answer to that question, I asked a simple math question last week. And I said, if every single one of us that said this was our church, if every single one of us invited one person and we brought one person with us to church, our congregation would immediately, instantly double. It would instantly double in size if each of us reached one person with the gospel. Well, so as I was thinking about overflow, and as I was thinking about that word overflowing, the word that jumped out at me as a synonym for that is the word evangelism. If we are filled with Christ and we are overflowing, if He in us is overflowing out of us, it is going to impact the lives of our family members, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates. It's going to have an impact on their lives. So the question I asked, and what would happen if each one of us brought one person with us? The reality is that is an ought to question. That's an ought to. We ought to be doing something that is reaching someone else with the gospel. But I grew up, I don't know about you guys, how many of you guys grew up in churches hearing ought to messages? We ought to do this. We ought to do that. God commands us to do this. And there are commands absolutely that God desires for us to obey. But I believe there's a place, and it may be time for God to say, I want to give you some how-to. I want you to understand that not only do I give you ought-to in Scripture, Jesus also gives us how-to messages. And very often, they're hidden beneath the surface. We should be able to see it. We should be able to understand it. But we sometimes just miss it. And so, how can we impact our friends? How can we impact our family members with the gospel? The first and what should be the most obvious step in the process of reaching the lost should be prayer. And we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about prayer as the foundational element for that. And I believe God's doing some really, really neat things through our prayer times here on Monday evenings. We have prayer on Monday mornings at 6:30. We have prayer at 9 o'clock. And then we have an additional small abbreviated prayer time with the elders at 10 o'clock. So we really want to bathe and lay as a foundation for everything that we do to be built on and birthed out of prayer. But That being said, there is a commonly embraced cop-out in the church. If someone asks us to do something that clearly we could find in Scripture, what do we say? Let me pray about that. And very often, us praying about that is our way of saying, yeah, I'm just not quite sure I want to take that next step because that's going to put me out. My brother Donnie told me a story when he attended Liberty University for at least a brief period of time. And so he gets onto campus the first week. And at Liberty, they have ministry expectations for every student, that you will sign up for something, that you will do something in ministry. And there were three different lines. And one line was the street evangelism line. The other line was the discipleship line, where you're taking somebody under your wing and you're discipling them. And then the other line was a prayer line. And I remember when my brother called me, he was like, man, that prayer line was like a mile long. It's like, because they didn't want to disciple and they didn't want to do street evangelism for sure. And so prayer becomes this cop-out. Yeah, I'll pray about that, because there's no accountability very often in our prayer lives. God wants us to pray as a foundation to then step into those things that God is stirring inside of us that go beyond that foundational element of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So again, prayer must be the first step, but not the only step in what it means to be Christ followers who honor and obey the primary assignments that have been given to us by Christ Himself. Had a man a long time ago. I might have told this story, but he came to me. My wife used to cut his hair, and once a month he would be at my wife's salon, and she would cut his hair, and I knew he was going to look me up. And he would come up to me, and he would say, "Doug," he said, "I really feel like you need to be involved in the abortion clinic that's in town." And I said, "Well, I am involved in that." I said, "Our church supports that. And certainly we're praying for lives to be saved and moms to be ministered to." I said, "But as far as my day-to-day responsibility, God is calling me to do some other things as well." And I said, "I can't do all the things that God is calling the church to do." And he got really, really frustrated at me. And I asked him, I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "Why aren't you a pastor?" And he said, "Well, God hasn't called me to that." I said, "Exactly." I said, "We each have a responsibility. We cannot do everything effectively. We have to know what God is calling us to do to engage in on a practical level. Do I believe we need to be praying for abortion clinics? Do I believe we need to be praying for pregnancy clinics? Do I believe we need to be engaged? Do I believe we need to be doing all these things?" The answer is yes, 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 yes. But I believe God is asking you and He's asking me to do something specific and something intangible that will take us out of our comfort zones and into a place where we really need to trust Jesus to say, what is that next step? Well, there are two New Testament commands that really lay the foundation for everything that I believe God has called the Big C Church to engage in. Two commands. Does anybody know what they are? They both are described with the word great. Two things, the great what? And what else? The great commandment. So you got two things, the great commandment and the great commission. So the first thing I want to look at is Matthew 22. We're going to read that starting at verse 37. "And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment.'" The great and first commandment. And he said, "A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So let's jump down now to Matthew 28. I'm going to read verses 19 through 20. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, two words jumped out at me last week as I was reading through those passages. The word that jumped out at me in the Great Commandment was the word love, and the word that jumped out at me in the Great Commission is the word go. Now, as I was thinking about that, I was looking, okay, obviously God wants us to love Him. Obviously He wants us to love others. But the Great Commandment, it's implied as a commandment, there are responses that God is asking us to apply to those. And the thought that hit me was this: what begins in our hearts must then be completed in our obedience. And so how many of you have ever heard a message on love, but when you started thinking about the practical aspects of that and how I needed to carry that out, loving in a practical way became a lot more difficult? Because very often God is asking us to love people that might not love us back. God is asking us to love in circumstances and environments where we might not necessarily get an immediate return on our investment. Has that ever happened to anyone? You're like, man, that didn't pay off. I love this guy, and I thought for sure he or she was going to respond to my love in a way that was going to make me feel better about myself, and they just didn't love me back. Well, the Bible doesn't say that we should love others as long as they love us back. There's no extra bonus that is promised other than the fact that God will honor us as a result of us obeying Him. So what begins in our hearts must then be completed in our obedience. I can almost guarantee that there is someone here right now saying to himself or herself, yeah, Pastor, I know that we're called to make disciples, but that's just not my personality. How many of you have had a desire to tell people about Jesus, but it scared you so bad, you just find that something that's very difficult to walk into? Let's be honest. Evangelism is a scary thing. You guys have heard me talk about before, my dad left his knuckle prints on every house door that was in our community that was built at that time. He went house to house to house to house. I can remember it was my job. I started out as an 8-year-old. And I would go with him, and I would write down the addresses and the names of the people that lived in those houses. And my dad would knock on one door, and if nobody answered, he'd go to the next door, and he'd knock on that one. He told me when I got older, he said, Doug, I was so relieved when no one answered the door. But he went to the next house, and he would knock on that door, and he went to the next house, and he'd knock on that door. Whew, okay, nobody home. Whew, okay, nobody home. I can't tell you as a little boy how many times I was with my dad and stood there on the opposite side of the door when the door was open and immediately slammed. That is not a fun thing to be a part of, but he knew that's what God was asking him to do. And so as I've been praying through where we are as a ministry and what God might be asking us to do next, I have been seeking him and saying, God, is there something that could make our job as witnesses more stress-free than we have assumed that it automatically has to be? Because I don't know about you, growing up in that culture of door-to-door evangelism, how many of you have ever heard of the Roman road to salvation? Okay, I cut my teeth on the Roman road to salvation, okay? Every scripture that a person would need to hear in order to accept Christ is found in the book of Romans. Romans 3 and Romans 6 is just laced. Those two chapters are laced with soul-winning, what my dad referred to as soul-winning scriptures. And so, later in life, I began to seek the Lord and say, okay, God, is there a process that we can go through to begin to engage the community in a way that doesn't put them off instantaneously? How many of you have ever heard the term felt needs? You've heard the term felt needs before. Now, see, I grew up in a culture and in a generation where felt needs were disregarded because it was almost a cop-out to say, well, a person feels as their needs is irrelevant. The gospel is what they really, truly need. And so, the generation that I grew up in, we kind of did an end run around people's felt needs, and we were going to give them what we knew they needed. Well, the problem with that is, if you give somebody what you know they need, but they don't realize they need, they're going to say, man, who do you think you are telling me what I need? And so this past week was really, really good for me, and it was exciting for me, and there's a lot of reminders in it. But I want to throw out just as a teaser today, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to think about 3 points. I don't know if I put these in the notes that I sent to Ole or not, but anyway, these 3 points that I believe will make us impactful as a ministry, It will change the way that we think. It will change the way we live. It'll change the way that we witness and live out our lives in front of those who don't know Jesus and, quite honestly, aren't even sure they want to. So 3 points here, 3 categories I want us to begin to think about. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these today, but I do want to throw them out. Number one, engaging seekers. Engaging seekers. There has been a trend over the last 25, 30 years called seeker-sensitive churches. And I believe there's an element that's really, really good in there, but there's also an element that's very, very dangerous, because many seeker-sensitive churches are sensitive to where seekers are, but they're so sensitive they don't live out and preach the full gospel. There's a lot of truth in here, and very often what we do as professing Christians is we only want to talk about the aspect of the truth that we think will be comfortable to the people that we speak to. So we need to be sensitive to where seekers are, but at the same time, we need to be very, very truthful as we're being compassionate to engaging with those that are around us. So that's number one, engaging seekers. The next thing is equipping believers. So God, I believe if we are to be a full and complete body of believers that is doing all that God is asking of us, we're going to engage seekers, we're going to equip believers, and then the last thing is we're going to enable followers. How many of you understand that a believer is not necessarily a follower? How many of you know that Satan is a believer in God? Satan believes in God. Okay, he knows that God is alive and well. He knows that Satan, is defeated. So he believes in God, but he's certainly not following godly principles. And there's a lot of people who are in this nation who are believers. Do you know in one of the recent surveys that I read that almost 80% of people in America that were asked about their faith, do they have a faith? If they have a faith, what is it? Do you know almost 80% of those polled in the United States describe themselves as Christ followers? How many of you believe that's accurate? Okay, what they're saying is, I believe in God. I am a Christian based on the cultural definition of what that word means. And so there's a lot of people who believe that God is real. They believe in the same God that their parents or their grandparents or great-grandparents believed in, but they're not necessarily following. And so as a church, I believe God wants us to engage with seekers. He wants us to equip believers, and equipping believers, I believe, can happen in a lot of different contexts. It can happen in small groups. It can happen in prayer meetings and Bible studies. It can happen in one-on-one time at Woods Coffee. Okay, but I believe God wants us to take a step beyond engaging seekers, because if we're engaging with them, if we're spending time with them, and they steer all the conversation, then we're really not bringing a lot of eternal benefit to that individual's life if we're not exemplifying who Jesus is and speaking to them about the love of Christ in a way that's appropriate and that doesn't put them off. So we engage with them, and then we equip them. You say, well, how do we do that? Okay, I don't understand discipleship. I don't know how to go through that process. Well, equipping a believer might be as simple as just beginning to spend time with them and answering questions that they may ask us. And I really, truly believe that if we are going to be as impactful to the community as Christ desires for us to be, we've got to be willing to listen to where people are. And I believe at that point, if we will listen to them, that opens the door to phase 3, which is enabling them. Because there is a process where a person steps out of being only a believer and steps into that place where they say, okay, I'm going to begin following now. There's a process. So the evangelism strategy I just mentioned is just a teaser that we're going to get to maybe in a few weeks. But as we move forward here this morning, there's another word that jumped out at me. As I was praying about the message today, it was the word influencer. Now, I want to ask you a question. Would you typically think of an influencer as a person, a place, or a thing? If you hear that word, would you typically think of that word being synonymous with a person, a place, or a thing? What do you think? Person? Me too. Okay. All three. All right. Okay, for me, the first thing I thought of was I want to be an influencer, but the Bible, yes, describes that we are to be influencers, but how? What is it within us that has been divinely provided to us from Christ that will serve as an influencing agent or element of who we are on the inside out? So, real quickly, I want us to look at what Jesus has to say about two inanimate influencers. We're going to talk about two things that Jesus describes as inanimate influencers. He's given those influencers to us as divine resources right from the throne room. So the word influencer is defined this way: the capacity to have an effect on the character, behavior, or development of someone or something. The capacity to have an effect on the character, behavior, or development of someone or something. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start reading at verse 13. Fourth word of that verse talks about the first influencer. What is it? See, Jesus doesn't say you will have salt. It says you are salt. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, I don't know how much you guys have thought about this. It hit me subconsciously last spring. Subconsciously, it hit me last spring of the power of salt, even power of salt that's thrown onto the ground. Jesus said, it's good for nothing but to be trampled under feet. Have you guys noticed the sidewalk out here? Have you noticed how pitted it is? Salt did that. It was necessary because we don't want people falling out here, so we got to get rid of the ice, so we pour salt out onto the concrete. That salt literally eats away concrete. So how powerful will salt be if we embrace the spiritual elements of that and say, I just want to be in contact and connection with people to add savor, to add flavor? There's something really, really important that salt does that very often we forget about. How many of you have had ham recently? What happens within a period of a few hours after you eat ham? Man, you want to drink, 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 drink. You can't get enough water after you eat salt, or after you eat ham, salt. You remember on the Eastern Shore we used to have Mash's hams. Mash's hams. And they took all the letters and mixed them up, and it all spelled ham, except there was an extra salt. And they said, that stands for salt. We throw that away. Mash's hams. God doesn't want us to throw the salt away. He wants us to be salt as we engage with people to cause them to become thirsty. He wants us to engage with people in a way where we are loving and kind and gracious and honest and forthright with them, where we care about them and we treat them with love no matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, no matter what they're dealing with. We're loving them, loving them, loving them, loving them. But if our lives are not causing those that are in connection with us to become thirsty for who we have within us, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. So that's the other influencer, salt and light. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. See, I think we are so afraid of being viewed to be weird that we don't say anything. Our national media is attacking those of the Christian faith right now. Not just they're not in agreement with it. They are attacking. You think about it. They don't attack anyone on any belief system except those who have a faith in Christ. That's it. Anyone who has a faith in Christ is viewed as being mentally weak. Joy Behar, I saw on the news a month or so ago, she attacked Vice President Pence's faith, basically said he was mental because he was a Christian. Can you imagine what would happen if anyone said something like that on national TV about any faith other than Christianity? And so what God is saying is, are you willing to be viewed negatively in order to put yourself in a place where you can impact someone's eternal destiny? Are you willing to do that? Are we willing to be viewed as a city that's set on a hill and a light that people are drawn to? Listen, I'll be the first one to admit there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians that communicate that belief in a way that it doesn't compel people, it repels people. It pushes them away. So how do we find that balance? Well, over the last few weeks, I've been earnestly praying about how we as a local body of believers can begin to more tangibly walk out the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. In just a few minutes, we're going to look more closely at that word SALT again. We're going to I'm going to give you an acronym in just a second. But as I was studying last week, I read another survey by the Barna Group. And they did a survey of thousands of professing Christians that attend church every single week. And do you know that over 80% of the people that they polled could not give a definition of the word gospel? They couldn't define it. Now, the gospel in its simplest form is defined from a Greek word, euangelizo. Euangelizo is how it's pronounced, but it's a Greek word that means evangelism. And it just means the good news. That's it, the good news. And if we have the good news within us, God wants that to come out. What do you do when you find a good restaurant? What do you do when you see a good movie? My wife, there's two movies over the last 6 months that my wife has watched that she really liked. One of them was that circus movie. Yeah, okay, The Greatest Showman. What was the other one? The Bart, the singer. Okay. She just raved over those things. I was talking to Faith last night, and she said, I have watched The Greatest Showman like 8 times. Yeah, I don't like any... Yeah, anyway. So, The Greatest Showman and I Can Only Imagine are two movies that everybody that has told me that they've watched those movies, they love those movies, and they're telling people. What do you do when you go to a good restaurant? Man, I had the greatest meal. What's wrong with us? We have the gift, the greatest gift that has ever been given, ever will be given to humanity, and we don't want to tell anybody because we're afraid of how it might be perceived. I believe what God is asking us to do is to examine our evangelism or our witnessing methods to reassess, do we need to be doing something differently? So as I was studying last week, I stumbled onto a website by an evangelist. His name is Rice Brooks. And he put a definition of the gospel. And I'm going to read the definition that he uses. I'm a word guy, so I'm thinking, man, I would change this and I would change that. But the definition is amazing. And then he gave an acronym that I'm thinking, this bugs me that I didn't come up with this acronym. It bugs me that I didn't come up with this because it is so simple. And I'm thinking, some of these principles that he uses are amazingly simple. And I've been using some of those principles over the course of my life. But there's a couple of ways that he worded it. I'm thinking, man, this is a piece of cake. And it's so easy. Anybody could be a witness. And not only that, you won't even be viewed as being weird. Some of you are just out of luck because you're going to be viewed. No, I'm sorry. So here's the definition that Rice Brooks gave for the definition he gave for the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins to anyone who repents and believes in him. Now, I believe that is a definition that we as the church need to understand. Now, you might change the wording of that a little bit, but that's the gospel. Jesus lived the life we should have lived, and in our place, he died the death we should have died. But the good news is that he came, he took our place, and if we are willing to accept that gift of salvation, if we are willing to repent and follow him, our eternal destinies are changed. That is the gospel. That is the hope of all humanity. But we'll talk about great restaurants. We'll talk about great movies. We'll talk about the great ball game we watched. But we find it difficult to talk about the man who changed, the God who changed our lives. So his approach, Rice Brooks' approach to reaching the lost, is as simple and as intriguing as any outreach model I've ever seen before. And again, I'm going to talk about some things in a few weeks that I believe that there are resources out. I know there are resources out there because I found them and I looked at them and I checked them out last week. That I believe if we would embrace this and ask God to help us. Now again, I talked about my brother standing in the prayer line. By the way, he got in the prayer line. He didn't get in the street evangelism line. He's like, that thing was a mile long. I think we've got to pray. We have to pray. It's got to start with prayer. It's got to continue with prayer. It's got to end with prayer. But as we're on our knees, as we're in our prayer closet, as we're spending time in the Word and we're saying, God, show me, how do I do this? When he speaks to us, I believe he wants us to respond. Amen? And it's not going to look for you like it will for me. You don't have to worry about me coming and say, you need to do evangelism like I do. I can remember Daryl and Paula. You guys know Daryl and Paula, right? When Daryl called me the first time, I didn't know who he was, and he said, I'd like to meet with you. And I said, sure. So I sat down with him at Burger King, and he was giving me all the reasons that his life was going in a direction that he didn't want it to go. And I'm sitting there the whole time, and I'm praying. I'm like, God, help me. What do I say? How do I engage with him? And I looked at him, and I said, Daryl, let me ask you a question. And I've talked to him. He doesn't mind that I've talked to people about this. That guy, I love he and Paula. I love that couple. I want them to get here. I want them to be engaged. And within a week or so, Daryl's going to be listening to this message. They drive, they're an over the road, both of them do the tandem truck driver thing. And I'm sitting there the whole time, I'm thinking, okay, how do I communicate this to Daryl? And so I began to tell him what God had done in my life. I didn't say, you're a rank good for nothing sinner. We all are, by the way, in and of ourselves. I just told him about the miracles that God had worked in my life. And I said, I want to give you a challenge, Daryl. He said, what's that? I said, for the next 30 days, I want you to spend 5 minutes in the Word and 5 minutes in prayer and just ask God to reveal himself to you for the next 30 days. And I said, if after the end of that 30 days, you haven't had an encounter with God, I said, you don't have to worry about me, you know, bothering you and beating your door down. I said, I want to challenge you to do that. And he looked at me and he said, I don't want to wait for the next 30 days. I want what you've got. I believe if the light and the salt and the presence of God in our lives is real, it's going to overflow. It's going to overflow. And how that overflows, I believe, is just in loving people. It's responding to the great commandment. And before you even realize what's going on, you're engaged in the great commission and you didn't even try. Because it's the salt and the light that's inside of us that's overflowing. So real quickly, before we close today, I want to read to you this acronym that bugs me completely that I didn't come up with. SALT. SALT. S, start a conversation. Start a conversation. So what's the conversation need to be about? Could be a movie. Could be a restaurant. Could be that your kids play ball together. And by the way, real quickly, next Sunday, you don't want to miss. Aaron Dixon is coming, and he's an amazing worshiper, loves the Lord. He's going to lead our worship time. But next Sunday, there's going to be some extra music. And then after the service is over, we're going to do a spaghetti lunch, and we're going to be talking about some really, really cool ministry opportunities that are coming. One of the things I'm hoping, Aaron, he's been away for 2 weeks, so I haven't had a chance to ask him if he'll be able to stay. I'm hoping that he'll be able to stay for the spaghetti lunch, and so he can talk to you as a congregation about how our ministry is going to be partnering together with him to do sports ministry. He's a former college basketball player, and for a long time now, he's been doing sports as a discipleship tool to engage with people who might not know Jesus at all. I'm a sports guy, I love sports. I've never been anywhere where sports is as big of a deal as it is in Whatcom County. I've never been anywhere where sports is this big. And so what we can do, I could do this as a pastor to say, I am so bugged that everybody leaves on weekends to do sports. Or I could say, you know what, let's pierce the darkness. Not that sports are dark, don't hear what I'm not saying. But let's go into something that the enemy, quite honestly, is using to just have families going 100 different directions, paying massive amounts of money, because parents love their kids and their kids want to do that. Well, let's take sports and use that as a hook to draw people in to a relationship with the Lord. So Aaron's going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about some other neat ministry things that are unfolding right now. But I believe if we truly engage in what God is doing, I think it was, who's the guy who wrote Experiencing God? Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby wrote years ago, he said, we need to stop asking God to bless what we're doing, and we need to get engaged and involved where God is already moving. And so that's what we've been doing. We're saying, God, where are you moving? What are you doing? How can we get engaged? So S, start a conversation. A, ask questions. In our prayer time this morning, John Huffman was praying, this same passage, 1 Peter 3:15, it talks about how we should be prepared to give an answer to those who ask us for the hope that we have. Real key point, be prepared to give an answer to those who ask us. But if we're living a life that's salty, they're going to ask. If we live a life where the light of God is just, you know, coming out of our eyeballs and out of our ears and out of our mouth, God's light and His love are manifesting, people are going to ask. So, why is asking questions? Why is the A of salt so important? If I engage with someone who I think might not be in a relationship with Christ and I ask that person questions, what am I really doing? What I'm doing is I'm saying to that person, your life and what you're going through and things that are important to you, the needs that you have, the burdens that you're carrying are important to me. If I ask questions, I'm saying you matter to me. L, listen. So if you ask the question, then listen to what they're going through. Listen to what they have to say. And then the T is tell the story. Tell, capital T-H-E. Tell the story. What is the story? The gospel. It's the gospel. So, as you guys know, I can't ever leave good enough alone. That was the acronym. Why? I added the word why. Salty. Yeah. Your story. Your story. So tell the story first. The story has to be woven into your story, otherwise there is no salt. Right? I believe that if we can begin to do this, the great commandment is going to become alive in us. And the Great Commission is going to become easier and easier and easier. So back to the first step. What should be the first step toward reaching the lost? Prayer. Listen to Matthew 9, 37 through 38. We're almost done. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray." Pray. What we are doing here on Monday evenings is we're praying, God, help us. Help us to know what you're doing. Help us to embrace who you are. I believe God, I'm going to go back to A, ask questions. Do you know who one of the greatest question askers, Stephen and I were talking about this morning, one of the greatest question askers that I've ever met in my life? Jerry Harris. Man, that guy was one question after another, after another, after another, after another. You want to know why? He was hungry to know Jesus. He's not in that wheelchair today. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's really easy if we're not careful to assume that the worker or the laborer is somebody else. Pray that the Lord will send out other laborers into the harvest. See, we may not say that, but the word other is implied most of the time when we pray that. God, somebody else needs to be a laborer. That other woman, that other guy really ought to be a laborer. Send them, Lord, into the harvest field. We need to pray specifically that God will send you and me, that God send me into the harvest. What is that? What is my field? What is my job? So what might these prayers look like? So I wrote down what, how, who, when, and why. And I changed, it's typically who, what, when, where, why, and how, okay? That's just the order that most people give. But I changed the order because I believe the order needs to be changed in regards to evangelism. Number one, what? What does witnessing look like for me? Because what witnessing looks like for me is going to look different than what it looks like for you. You need to seek the Lord and understand, what is my witnessing style? How can I be the witness that you've called me to be? The next one, how? How is he calling me to be a witness? What does it look like? How then, once he reveals what it looks like for you, how then do I walk that out? Then who? Who is the person or people in my life that may be most open to hearing? Because I believe the order of the people that we speak to is really, really important. It's really, really important. Because if the Holy Spirit is not drawing people, we can go and plant that seed, and maybe years down the road, that seed, spiritually speaking, will germinate and it will grow and eventually become a harvest. But I believe we're missing the point of submitting to the Lord and seeking Him and praying that God will send workers into the harvest field. Which field is it? And which crop is ready to be harvested and which one isn't? Robbie and I did a garden last year. We'll do a garden this year. We planted them all at the same time, but the harvest all came at different times. So I believe God wants us to know who it is and then when the right time is for us to reach out. The final one is why. Why? Because there is no hope for humanity without the gospel. No hope. And what happens is our lives get so busy that we think, I'll get to it. I'll get to it at some point. I'll get to it. But I believe if we are not asking the right questions and we're not submitted to respond to the answers that God does give to us, we're just taking shots in the dark. But I believe if we pray, God will begin. Have you ever prayed maybe for a long period of time and then all of a sudden an individual just welled up inside of you and you knew that God laid that person on your heart? Has that ever happened to anybody? Guess what? God's saying, I just gave you the when. It's right now. Or whenever, you know, that prayer, if he says tomorrow or Wednesday, whenever it might be. There's somebody I'm really praying about connecting with this Wednesday. Please pray for me. You don't need to know the name, but pray for me that I will have the ability to speak into the lives of that person. That actually, it's a couple, because I believe the Lord laid on my heart that they're ready. I want us to stand this morning. I'd like for the worship team to come forward. I believe we have a harvest field around us. Again, don't forget next week. Invite your friends, invite your neighbors, invite your family members. Bring them out next week. We're going to have some great spaghetti. Hey, look, if you want to talk about the great meal that we're going to have, that's fine. Bring them out with you next Sunday. Probably wouldn't be appropriate to say the meal starts at 10:30, but anyway. Invite them. It's going to be a joy-filled, God-honoring day next Sunday. How many of you want to be salt and light? Pray. Pray and ask God what that looks like for you. Father, we love you. We are so grateful for you. You are doing something, Lord, that requires us to just be responsive. You are the one who builds the house. Lord, if you want us to just be the tools in your hands, to be responsive to what you want to do, God, I believe you will use us in a mighty and profound way. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.